Hey, y'all, thank y'all for coming tonight. Just want to do a short Bible study for us tonight, and then we'll spend some time in prayer. Want to talk about Mark's gospel. Mark's gospel looks really simple, but it is actually full of intrigue, and it has some very interesting literary patterns and structures going on. If you just read Mark's gospel, on the surface, it looks like the simplest of the gospels. But if you drill down, there's a lot of subtle complexities to Mark's gospel. So there's a lot of interesting patterns in the gospel. One of them you can find by looking at the way Jesus calls disciples and the way he performs miracles. So, for example, really early on in Mark's gospel, he calls four disciples by name. And then he does four healing miracles right after that. Then he calls another disciple by name and does another miracle. So you can see there's kind of this pattern where miracles and disciples match. And in fact, if you go through all of Mark's gospel, there are 12 healing miracles. And of course, there are 12 disciples called by name. So it's almost like one miracle per disciple, just to show that everybody gets a miracle. Everybody is going to get healing and restoration. But it's also really interesting to consider the way that the healing miracles in Mark's gospel work. And I'm not going to give you every single one, but I'm going to give you an overview here and show you something I think is really, really interesting. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. Later in Mark chapter 1, he heals a man with leprosy. In Mark chapter 2, he heals a man with a paralytic. Now, if you're a paralytic, what part of your body doesn't work? Your legs. Yeah, your legs or your feet don't work. You can't walk. Then in the next chapter, in Mark chapter 3, he heals a man with a withered hand. So you've got withered legs or withered feet, then a withered hand that is healed. Then in Mark 5, you've got a woman with a flow of blood. And then you've got a resurrection. And because a resurrection would obviously culminate any pattern, because that's a complete healing. And so that really ends the first cycle of healings in Mark's gospel. So if you think about it, you've got a hand that is healed, you've got legs that are healed, you've got a fever that is healed, you've got the flow of blood, you've got a body that is healed. Okay, like if you think about that, like all the different parts that are healed, it's like the body has been healed. Then in Mark chapter 6, so right after you have the resurrection of Jairus' daughter, in Mark chapter 6, we have the story of John the Baptist getting beheaded. And then after that, virtually all of his healing miracles have to do with healing different parts of the head. So in Mark chapter 7, he heals a man who is deaf and mute. In Mark chapter 8, he heals a blind man. In Mark chapter 10, he heals blind Bartimaeus. So he's healing mouth, eyes, and ears, he heals the head. So it's really interesting. In the first part of the gospel, you've got all these different parts of the body that are healed, culminating with the resurrection. Then after that, you've got a beheading, and then you've got different parts of the head being healed. And of course, that's ultimately going to culminate with the resurrection as well, Jesus' resurrection. So you've got two cycles of miracles. In the first cycle, he heals body parts. In the second part, he heals parts of the head. If you take it all together, what do you have? Like if your hand is healed and your legs are healed and your fever is healed and your eyes are healed and your ears are healed and your mouth is healed, what do you have at the end? You've got a completely healed person. And I think Mark has arranged these miracles to show us that's what Jesus came to do. He's a total savior bringing total healing to the total person. That's really what his gospel is about. It brings this comprehensive salvation. Don't think of Jesus' miracles as suspensions of the natural order. They're actually restorations of the natural order. Jesus is not interrupting the natural order. He's healing. He's restoring the natural order. We've got a saying, grace restores nature. And you see that with these miracles of Jesus. He restores the body. He restores the head. That means he restores the whole person. And of course, ultimately for us, that's going to happen in the resurrection. For now, our bodies wear out. They're subject to injury, to disease, to weakness. Ultimately, we know that Jesus is going to heal our bodies completely in the resurrection. That's our ultimate hope, that Jesus is going to raise us at the last day and we'll live forever, for all eternity, with him in new bodies. But in the meantime, anytime we do see Jesus heal us in some way, even if you have a cold and you get better, or you have a broken bone and it heals, or you have some other malady and it gets better, that's a little preview. That's a little taste of the resurrection. I think if we really understand this, if we think this through, I think there are several implications of this. One thing this should do is it should really shape the way we pray. There's nothing wrong, there's nothing sub-Christian with praying for physical healing. Now, we know that ultimately we will all die, and the final healing will come in the resurrection. But there's nothing sub-Christian about praying for healing. Jesus went around healing people. That's a little preview of the resurrection. Praying for bodily healing is really asking for a preview or a foretaste of the resurrection. That's a good and Christian thing to do. Another way to think about this, I think this should shape the way we do ministry and even the way we think about the ministry of the church. As Christians, we want to honor the body. We respect the body. We care for the body. You see that, for example, historically, the way Christians have preferred burial to cremation. In the book of Genesis, a really big deal is made about Abraham finding a burial plot for Sarah. There's this care for the body that is shown, even when it's just a corpse. There's still this care for the body. Throughout the scriptures and, of course, throughout church history, you see that Christians believe not only in doing what we might call word ministry, that is proclaiming the gospel so that people's souls can be saved, but also doing deed ministry, caring for people's bodies. You might say that's why we have elders and deacons. It's a little bit too simplistic, but in a way, that's how it breaks down. You have pastors and elders who are more focused on word ministry, and deacons who are more focused on deed ministry, caring for the soul and caring for the body. Both are aspects of the church's ministry. And I think that's really, really important for us to see, that we care for the whole person. There's a great quotation from John Stott that I think captures this really, really well. So I'll close with this. John Stott says this. He says, "Our neighbor is neither a bodiless soul, that we should love only his soul, nor a soulless body, that we should care for its welfare alone, nor even a body-soul isolated from society. God created man, who is my neighbor, a body-soul in community. Therefore, if we love our neighbor as God made him, we must inevitably be concerned for his total welfare, the good of his soul, his body, and his community." And I think that's exactly right. As Christians, we care for the whole person. We care for people's bodies. We care for their souls. We care for the community. That's what we're called to do as Christians. And I think Jesus and his ministry has modeled that for us and calls us to do the same. So with that, I'm going to kind of use that as a segue into an opportunity for us to share prayer requests. What are some things we can pray for tonight?
I was going to mention praying for Marianne. I mean,